Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
So you're becoming very familiar with this scripture. It's the fourth week in a row we've read it, and you probably, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know where we're going. You know where we are. We're in the Lord's Prayer. We're in a series on the Lord's Prayer. And each week we're taking one line from that prayer and looking at that line and going back to Luke's gospel when the disciples come upon Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that, like we see you praying. So today we come to the request that maybe some people have been pretty eager to get to this request. But we finally get to the bread. Give us our daily bread. We come to the heart, to the center of this prayer. We also come to a pivot point in this prayer. There's as we've kind of looked at, there's actually one petition after the other, one request after the other in this prayer. And the first three focus on God. So we've called those the God ones, the thou. And they involve your kingdom coming, your will be done, and hallowed be your name. And now we come to the my petition, the our petitions, where we ask for bread, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for deliverance from evil. So we have that transition, but we also have this other transition. Last week, I think we were in pretty heady territory, pretty abstract, talking about things like the kingdom of God and the will of God. And now we get into some really nitty-gritty parts of life. We get into bread. We start talking about flour and salt and yeast and water. And we're reminded that we are physical beings. We rely on this bread to sustain us, to keep us going. And one of the things I've been reflecting on this week is that we serve a God who loves to feed us. You do not have to look far in the Bible to find stories of God feeding his people. Maybe the most famous is those 40 days that the Israelites spent in the desert wandering and the manna that God provided for them day by day. They literally depended on God for their daily bread. In Mark, we have the story of Jesus feeding the thousands by the Sea of Galilee. And one of my favorite parts about that is that the disciples go up to Jesus and they say, you know, these people need to eat. Let's send them back to the village. And Jesus goes, you give them something to eat. Jesus doesn't say, no, they're fine like that. A little hunger will be good for them. He says, you give them something to eat. And then he asks for the bread and the fish. And you know this story. He breaks it and he feeds the thousands. Our God loves to feed people. After his death and resurrection, we talked about this a few months ago when we were in that series on John. He gives them that shoreline breakfast on the Sea of Galilee where he feeds them the bread and the fish after he's raised from the dead. And it's interesting to me that when we gather around this table, as we do 4 to 6 times a year, what's the one thing that Jesus tells us, he gives us to remember him? It's bread. It's not like spiritual bread. It's actual physical bread. And he says, do this, eat this so you remember. And eat this so you can look forward to eating bread again in the kingdom to come, in the age to come, in heaven. And I think Jesus, when he says that, I think he literally means like we're going to be eating bread, like hard, crusty, artisanal, fresh-baked bread with Amish butter spread on it. That's what I imagine as something about the age to come, because we know from Revelation there'll be no tears, there'll be no death, and there'll be no gluten intolerance. And part of the reason I say this is because I think for us, we need to rest a little bit in the fact that we're actually asking for bread. We're actually asking for physical sustenance to our bodies. And I can't speak for everyone here. I don't know the circumstances you came from. I don't know the circumstances you're in right now. But when I come to this request, I have like this whole list of needs in my back pocket that I'm ready to break out for God. And almost, I can't ever remember bread being on that list. So for me, bread is kind of this stand-in for all of life's necessities. And I want to say this is good. That's laying your needs, your desires, your necessities before the Lord is a good thing, and we're going to get back to that. Not only is it good, it's really, I think it's critical to the health of your prayer life. Like, you need to trust that God wants to hear the big needs, and he wants to hear even the mundane needs. But I want to, I want to rest a little bit in this idea of physical bread, this idea of physical sustenance. Because, like I said, that bread is never on my list, because I know if I drive to Salem and I walk into Mark's supermarket, I can almost guarantee there's going to be bread in the bread aisle. And if for some crazy chance Mark's doesn't have bread that day, I've got Aldi, literally 200 feet in front of me. And if Aldi's out of bread, I got Giant Eagle, and if Giant Eagle's out of bread, I got Tim Hortons. And if I get desperate, I'll go to Walmart. For me, that is a desperate move. No, that's not. I shouldn't have said that last comment. That wasn't in my notes. But my point is that I'm just not worried about bread, right? I'm just not that worried about it. If you give me $20 and you send me to any of these grocery stores, I'm set for a month with bread if I've got a freezer. So what does that mean then to authentically pray for my daily bread when I'm not living hand to mouth that way? And I think it's worth recognizing that this is probably the reality that most of us come to this text with. And we do this with all the texts in the Bible, and it shapes the way we read that text. It shapes the questions we ask of that text. So I was reading this week about a guy named James Cone, who's a well-known African-American theologian. He gives an example of this. I think that's really good. So James Cone is reflecting on Martin Luther, the great reformer. And Martin Luther was really interested in, is this bread, does it actually turn into Jesus' body? So this was a big debate. Is it physically become Jesus' body, or is it just kind of symbolic? And Cone says if Martin Luther would have been an African kidnapped and sold on a slave market in the United States, his first question wouldn't have been whether Jesus is really present in the bread. His first question would have been, is Jesus really present with me in the slave's cabin, in the cotton field, when I'm getting whipped? So Cone was saying, we come to these texts asking very different questions. Luther had a very heady theological question. He's saying an African slave would have a much more realistic question. So what are those some of those realities? Well, here's mine. I'll speak for mine. I won't speak for everyone. My reality is I deal more with a challenge of excess bread than limited bread. So I've cleaned out my fridge many times, and I've thrown away a lot of food and kind of been bummed out about that. I've never opened the fridge and thought, I don't have enough bread today. That's just the reality. Like, we do all these tricks like get a smaller plate so you don't put too much food on your plate, right? Like, this is what we bring. This is what I bring to this question. I also bring the reality that I buy my food now from a supermarket, and it kind of seems like I'm kind of buffeted from any kind of famine or rain not coming or a hailstorm or whatever, because, like I said, we're getting our food from all over the world. But when I was talking to John Huffman a few weeks ago, I was interested, like, what happened to the peach crop? Because, like, you know, you guys, many of you grew up on farms, you're very aware that your food depends on weather. And I imagine John and Emily were a little concerned when it dipped down to 10 below, because at that point, the peach crop is pretty precarious. If that gets too cold, it can knock out a whole crop. So while advances are good to kind of buffet us from these things, it creates some challenges for us too, in that we forget that we're actually dependent on these things like rain and sun for our daily bread. It's interesting to me that right before this, in this prayer, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the crowds that it's the Father who causes the sun to rise and the sun to set, and it's the Father who sends the rain on the righteous and evil. So whether you're a righteous person, you're an unrighteous person, you are dependent on God for your daily needs. One other reality is that I think it's really easy for us in our highly individualistic culture to substitute my bread for our bread. So this prayer begins with our Father, and now we're asking for our bread, which means that at least in some degree, when I pray this prayer, I'm taking some responsibility for my brothers and sisters' needs as well. I'm not just asking for my bread. I'm asking for their bread too. And if I'm hoarding bread and my neighbor doesn't have bread, I've got a problem, right? Because I'm asking for our bread and I've got plenty of bread and my neighbor doesn't have bread. So that word is a key word, our bread. So that's what I, in my 21st century Northeast Ohio, pretty privileged place, that's the kind of realities I bring to this text. But what's interesting about it is that millions of people around the world are praying this prayer in all kinds of different circumstances, in circumstances of plenty and in circumstances where there's not enough. And I was thinking about this week, and I texted my friend Pascal, who runs a farm school in Benin where kids from villages are invited to come for 18 months, and they there spend 18 months learning how to farm. And the idea is that this is a way that they can hopefully feed themselves and work themselves out of poverty. And I said, what does this line mean to you, Pascal? It's amazing. We can just WhatsApp. You can just text someone in Benin, West Africa, and within 20 minutes you have a response. So what does this mean to you? What does this mean to the farmers in rural Benin? And he said this. English isn't his first language, so it'll be a little choppy. This line means for many farmers in my village who lack the minimum of food at certain times of the year, it's a real challenge. Food is the first need of man. There is a saying here that when the problem of hunger is settled, poverty decreases. Then he ends with, so may God really help us not to miss the minimum. So I want to highlight two things he said here because I think it's so good. One, he's like, first is food's the first need of man. He sees much more clearly that without food, you can't function. You can't really do anything. Second of all, he says, help us to not miss the minimum. Again, without that food, without that sustenance, without that minimum, it's almost impossible to function. If you've ever skipped a meal or skipped a day of eating, which is kind of the most that we ever do, like often your mind is just consumed with food. Like that's all you can think about. And that is not anything like what someone who's general food insecurity is experiencing. So we need food to function. And it's interesting that to me that Jesus doesn't tell us to ask for our daily cake. I don't think Jesus is opposed to eating cake. I like cake. Many of you like cake, I'm sure. But I don't think Jesus saw that as like the daily minimum. Like ask for your daily cake. Every day ask for that cake. And the Apostle Paul says something along these lines in 1 Timothy when he says, if food and clothing, we're going to be at peace. If we have food and clothing, we're going to be at peace. How different is that than the message that I get when I flip on, I don't have a TV. If you flip on the TV, you turn on the internet, whatever, how different is that message? How different is that from a culture who wants to just give us an inordinate amount of needs? Like every time you flip on the TV or your computer, culture is telling you need something. That's how advertising works. It creates need. It creates desire. Remember, I said we're in Jesus' prayer school. I think at least to some degree, Jesus is trying to school us. And what's the difference between needs and desires? We're not asking for our daily desires. We're asking for our daily needs. But this is the thing that's, I think, hard to grasp. And this is the thing I really kind of wrestled with this week. Is I think Jesus is trying to us, in our context, relieve us from anxiety and fear. So think about this. We ask for bread, not cake. We're told to ask for it daily, which means that I don't ask for my bread tomorrow, today. I don't want to stock up too much bread for tomorrow. I'm asking for today's bread today. And what I'm saying is that I trust that you're present today, God, and I trust you're going to provide my food today. And tomorrow, I'm not going to ask for that bread because I'm going to trust that you're going to be there tomorrow. And because you're going to be there tomorrow, I can ask you again for daily bread. And then the next day. And what I'm doing is I'm training myself to trust that God is going to be present in that next day. If I stockpile massive amounts of bread, it doesn't really show that I'm trusting that God is going to be present and that he's going to provide my daily bread tomorrow. And I think that's hard because I think we're fearful people. Maybe not all of us, but I think most of us, we have a lot of fear. Maybe not about bread today. Maybe not bread tomorrow, but what about bread next month when the rent's due? Or next year when the taxes are due? Or maybe 20 years from now? I'm not going to be working. Is the daily bread going to be there then? Like this question of will I have enough? Like I think all of us, whether we have a lot or a little, all of us ask this question. It's a basic human fear. And the reality is that fear can be crippling. It destroys not only the well-being of the present, but it tends to destroy hope for the future if we're in perpetual angst about whether we have enough. I think what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is he's trying to teach them to release themselves from that fear. So Ken Bailey, this guy I've mentioned, I think, a couple times, who writes a commentary on this, says, to pray for bread without ceasing is to pray for deliverance from existential angst that there will not be enough. So we're trying to ask for deliverance from that angst we often, so often feel that there's not going to be enough. So let's return to this question of what we're each bringing to this question. My friend Pascal in Benin is bringing his questions, and I am bringing my questions. And I've tried to say this, I do not want to romanticize poverty or Pascal's situation. There's very little to romanticize about that. But I also don't want to romanticize my position. Because I've got challenges too. And one of those challenges is my fear and the culture that I'm in. So the advantage he has is that every day he asks for bread, he gets to see that met. So again, I'm worried about my bread in 20 years from now. I'm not going to know if God's going to come through until 20 years from now. Is there going to be enough in my whatever retirement account or my assets I have in my house for God to come through in 20 years? Pascal is living much closer to every day he has to rely on God to meet his needs. And what that does is that builds trust. So think about like a faith or a trust fall. If you go out like a corporate retreat or a church retreat or something, they do this activity a lot of times where someone will stand here, you get six people that you hope you trust, you turn around and you fall back and you hope they trust you. Now, where do they typically do that? It's at the beginning. The idea is you do that and you then realize you can trust these people and you build on that trust. What if someone's like, hey, we're going to work together for 10 years, and at the end of the 10 years, let's do a trust fall. That's not going to do much good. Like, I don't know if I'm going to, I can't tell if I can trust you guys or not. And this is a little bit the predicament that we're in. It's a challenging one. It's like, I'm probably not going to run into this for, not today, not tomorrow, but somewhere down the road, I've got some fear that bread's going to run out, and I don't have that daily practice of trusting God to provide for me. So Dallas Willard gives this great illustration of this. He says, you know, I've got kids, so I'll use myself, but imagine I go upstairs and I go in my kid's room and all of a sudden Jude's got bacon under his bed. And then I keep looking and all of a sudden there's some biscuits in his laundry basket. And then there's a bowl of oatmeal. And I'd be like, Jude, what are you doing? And Jude said to me, I just want to make sure I got some breakfast for tomorrow. Now, how would that make me feel? First of all, I'd be alarmed that my child had that much anxiety that he was worried about having breakfast tomorrow. And second of all, it would just be really hurtful because it would show, like, I have not shown my son that you can trust me. I'm going to always feed you the next day. I think that's kind of what we get to experience. What Pascal and his farms are closer to experiencing of every day God comes through. God provides. And so we don't have to worry as much about stocking up our biscuits and bacon and oatmeal in our bed, in our beds. So we ask for bread, not cake. We ask for our bread, meaning we have responsibility for other people besides ourselves, not my bread. And we ask for it daily, putting our trust in our Father, not in our hoarding. I mentioned earlier that bread acts as a kind of a substitute for our needs and worries. And I want to go back to that because that is really important. I don't want to focus only on the physical and neglect that. Because we're really getting into kind of the heart of why many of us pray. So why do you pray? I'd like to think that I pray because I just want to adore God, that I want to ask his kingdom to come, that I want to ask that he make his name, make his name holy. But what really drives me to prayer? It's usually need. And so if I go to that prayer and I never see that need met, or if I never think that that prayer makes a difference, it's going to be hard to keep praying. That's just the reality of it. Like, if you never feel like your prayer is answered, it's going to be hard to keep praying. So I just want to say, like, it's critical for us to be able to go to the Father with these desires, with these worries, with these anxieties. And this is, again, why it's so key to understand the address of Father, because unless you understand this prayer as a configuration of a parent and a child, you're going to have a hard time maybe believing this. If God is some distant God who's set the clock running, is on doing his business while we do ours, yeah, what's the point of praying? But if we read the Bible, if we take the Bible seriously, you will not be able to avoid petitionary prayer. It's everywhere, and God's people are always asking God for things. So the reason why, this is an area where I've had to really grow. I thought for a long time, I'm not going to give God my mundane prayer requests. That's kind of beneath God. And this is an area where I'm really having to grow. What does it mean to kind of daily tell God these things that we need? And the reason, I'm going to use my kids again. I told them last week of this one preacher who every time they used their kids as an illustration, they got paid. The kids got paid. So if at some point, like, I stop talking about my kids, they've, like, unionized and... But I'm gonna use them again because they help me understand so much. And they help me understand this is because when my kids come home from school, sometimes they're in pain and sometimes they look very happy. And if I ask them, how was your day? And I could tell it was a good day, and I sometimes get a good, good, like nothing else, like no, it's good. Like, I want to hear the details. Because I can tell, like, something happened on that day. There's a glint in their eyes. And often they'll open up and they'll start talking. And as a father, that's what I really want. What's even harder is when one of my kids comes back and I can tell it's been a hard day. I can tell there's been pain. And I say, like, how was your day? It was hard. Well, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. And they go up and the wall sometimes comes up. And they don't want to talk about it. And sometimes that's okay, that's what they need to do. But as a father, what is the heart of a father? The heart of a father wants to know. I may not be able to solve this problem. This may be something that they have to grow through. It may be something that's just out of my control. But I want to hear what's wrong. And that's what helps me understand is that the Father wants to hear this stuff. And I think that's why it's so important to configure this prayer as a father and a parent. Okay. I've mentioned this several times. We're to the daily bread, and I want to mention that I think there is a reason why Jesus structures the prayer this way. Because, and I've mentioned this before, often when I sit down and pray in the morning, there's like this whole stream of worries in my head, and I want to just release that to God. That's usually where I first want to go. And I think there's moments in our life where we just need to do that. We don't have, like, we're out, and we just need to kind of release that to God. But in developing a regular prayer life, if I kind of train myself to move through these, if I'm going to rest for a little while and think about, oh, this is my Father, I'm going to rest there and just think about what that means. And I'm going to rest about what it means for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And if I take these steps, often I've heard a preacher describe it this way, it's almost like the boil has been lanced. By the time I get to asking for my daily bread, my daily needs, I'm at a different place. And in fact, sometimes I want to just hop back to thy will be done. Because by the time I get to asking for my daily bread, I've got something in mind that I want to ask God for, but I'm also like a little less confident that that's what I really need. And so I kind of want to hop back and I want to rest a little bit longer and thy will be done. I want to put my will, as we talked about last week, in that fire. I want God to mold and shape that will. And then maybe sometimes I come out of it and I'm like, you know what, that is what I need. I need that daily bread to keep doing what I'm doing. But I arrive at a different place. So I think sometimes what happens is that when we think about petitionary prayer, we want to heal a bunch of circumstances. That's usually what we have in mind is circumstances. Often what needs to be healed is our perspective. That's often the most important thing is that these circumstances don't necessarily need to be healed. Our perspective needs to be healed. So that's one thing I'd say is work your way through these petitions. Just rest at the Our Father for a while. Just rest at the Hallowed Be Thy Name. And then get to the daily bread. Make sure you get there or get there, but work your way through it. So I want to say one final thing about petitionary prayers. Why do we pray? Again, we pray because we think prayer makes a difference. We think prayer changes circumstances. And if we don't have the confidence in that, it's going to be hard to pray. But what about when prayer doesn't work? What about when these requests to the Father go unanswered? Because my guess is that all of us have had this experience. Where we've laid something before the Father and we have not heard that request either given or answered. And so we've got that reality. On the other hand, we've got like Jesus' words in Mark 11:24, which are, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So how do we reconcile these two things? What most of us experienced as reality in prayer, and these words of Jesus saying, "Ask me and you will receive." Well, I want to start by saying there's no easy answer to this question. I think like the first place to start is a place of humility, a place of perplexity, that we can't answer this with glib answers. Anybody tries to give you a glib answer to that, just walk away from it, because that doesn't help. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians about looking through a mirror dimly. I love that. I go back to this so much, because doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Like, you're looking at the world, and it just seems dim, and you're looking at the will of the Father, and it just seems cloudy and dim. And Paul is saying that's always going to be like that to some degree until the age to come. So we're always looking through a mirror dimly. We're always standing in front of a God of mystery. The Apostle Paul himself, remember he asked three times for this thorn to be removed. Never got removed. Three times. I think Paul's intentions were very good. I think Paul's like, if you remove this thorn, you have no idea what I'm going to be able to do for your kingdom. And God said, no, no, no. So Paul didn't just speak this as someone who didn't know what he's talking about. But here's a few thoughts, and we should probably take like numerous sermons to talk about this, but I just want to give a few ideas to try to just offer some help with this. I got some of this from Richard Foster, I think, who has some good thoughts on prayer. One of them, there's no magic in following Jesus. So if you think that following Jesus is just going to make your life easy, like, you need to get over that. We need to get over that. And in fact, as Anabaptists, of all people, we should know this. We have always stressed this. Following Jesus is not easy. Somehow I think we've been a little bit drawn into some other ideas of what it means to follow Jesus, that this path of Jesus is going to lead you to all these, where all your problems go away. As Anabaptists, we've never confessed that. And in fact, we've said, if you follow Jesus, where does Jesus end up? He ends up on a cross. Hopefully we're not going to end up on crosses, but we're going to find crosses along the way. And so I think at least for me, it helps to know, like, this is the way it works. It doesn't make it necessarily easier, but at least kind of makes you understand that this is what following Jesus entails. Secondly, we pray to our Father, not to our genie. So we do this. We all do to some degree. We try to hit the right button or try to rub the right thing and see what we can get. See what the genie can pop out. And one, it's not looking at it as our Father. It's looking at it as like our genie. But again, my kids, this is the third time. So I've got four kids. Which of those kids do you want to give that genie bottle, that genie lamp to? You trust it to my 10-year-old? Do you trust it to my 8-year-old? My 3-year-old? And then let's broaden this out a little bit. Who wants to take the genie lamp? Who wants that? Who wants that everything that they ask comes true? I think the older you get, the more you're like, keep that genie lamp away from me. Because you know, you think back of all the ridiculous things you've prayed for in your life. So I think, like for me, it's like, I am so grateful that I'm not married to my 8th grade crush. Because I have a great wife, and I am so thankful that God did not grant that petition that I probably had in my mind. If I could just have this, you know, date this girl and whatever. I'm really glad that prayer went unanswered. I'm really glad that God didn't treat it like a genie lamp. But also think about this. Some of our prayers are actually detrimental to other people. So like on a horrific scale, I remember seeing a picture of some Orthodox priests. This isn't to slam the Orthodox Church, but they're Orthodox priests blessing some tanks that were about to go to war. I think this was in Russia. What does God do with that? Or what does God do when we wish harm on our enemy? Like that's some big scales that we need to wrestle with. Is God going to answer those prayers that those tanks are effective or that my enemy is killed? But on a more minor scale, you know, I've got a family picnic this Saturday, and I don't want rain because I don't want it to ruin the Saturday. So I'm praying, Lord, just keep that rain away. But the farmer down the road, his corn is pollinating. And he needs rain because if he doesn't get a good rain while it's tasseling, he's not going to get good pollination. So what does God do with that? Who gets the request? Is it the family picnic or is it the farmer that needs the rain for the pollination? So I think we just need to recognize that this is not as straightforward as we'd like to think it maybe is. Here's, I think, the most important one that I want to point out. I think often our prayers are answered. I just don't think we see it. I don't think we have eyes to see it. And this is where the Lord's Prayer is so important. Because if I really spend time going through each of those steps, what I'm doing is I'm really being serious about reshaping my will and my desire. That hopefully at a certain point, my deepest longing, my deepest desire is to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. Because that's what Jesus boils it down to. That's what he wants our deepest desire, is that more than anything, I love God, and more than anything, I want to serve my neighbor. So if I pray that to God, that's going to open up some things that are going to be challenging. Right? Because when I look back at my life, and we kind of talked a little bit about this last week, the doors that closed very often led to a deeper relationship with God for me. I wanted one thing, and I thought that was best for me. The door was closed, and what happened through that pain, I think this is minor compared to what a lot of people have experienced, I grew to trust God more, I grew to love God more, and I grew to understand my neighbor a little bit more. Because I'm not always the most empathetic. And one of the things I'm trying to grow is when you experience pain, man, you understand somebody else's pain a lot more. So if I want to love God and I want to love my neighbor more, if that's my deepest desire, some of these, God's going to give me some things that are tough. But I want to kind of keep pulling back into that. That's my deepest desire. And at the same time, I don't want to forget that I can go to God with all these minor things. I don't want you to come away from this prayer sermon thinking that I've got to get this just right. I've got to go through all these steps. More than anything, I just want you to pray. And some of you are already praying. That's what I want you to do. I think the Father will accept you however you come to him in prayer. Like I said, the Father wants to dialogue with you. That's his deepest desire. But as you go through this prayer, as you work through these petitions, I want this to shape you. I want this to reshape your will and your desires, that when you get to the point of asking for your daily bread, you're asking it from a new place. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give thanks and praise to you that you turn your ear to us. You turn your ear to us as a loving parent, as a loving father who longs to hear the desires and the pains and the anxieties and the fears of his children, Lord. And Lord, we long that our deepest desire, our deepest longing will be enough sustenance, Lord, enough daily bread that we can keep on this path of discipleship, that we can keep on chasing after you, giving our heart more fully to you, and we can keep on looking after our neighbor and trying to figure out how can I, Lord, in my daily life, with this daily sustenance you give me, love my neighbor more, like the example of Jesus. Lift this all up to you in Jesus' name, amen.